Well, good morning. Hey, thank you for dusting off the ice skates and getting here this morning. Today we are wrapping up a series that we've called Pray for One, but really this is a theme that we're going to continue throughout 2022. We're going to press into it some more this year. And what we're doing with this theme is we're asking each of you to every day, and this includes everyone, our students and children, we're asking them to do that too. We're asking that every day we start our day with this simple prayer. God, please give me one person to share your love with today. God, please give me one person to share your love with today. We said that this prayer really helps us to be aligned as a church, but more importantly, it helps us to be aligned with God and his purpose and plan for the world. We said that this Pray for One prayer really puts us at the intersection of the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples and the greatest commands to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then last week, that was week one of our series, we talked about that. Last week, we talked about how this prayer helps us to have an awareness like Jesus had for the one. And so we looked in Luke chapter 15. We read these three parables about Jesus' love for the one, the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And we were reminded that he was aware of the one and that God cares for individuals one at a time. So this prayer really helps us to have an awareness of the opportunities, or we are praying that God would make us aware of the opportunities that God places before us each and every day. Well, today we want to talk about this idea of availability, that when we pray, God, please give me one person to share your love with today, we are making ourselves available to God to be used by him, to be his ambassador, to be his representative in this world, to represent his love and his care to others on his behalf. And so this morning, we want to take a look at a couple of instances in Scripture of how Jesus made himself available to be a distributor of God's love to others. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, if you want, you can open up to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be there. And then a little later, we're going to look at Luke chapter 8. So Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12, there's just this short little story that Luke tells us about. It says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. So let's first address the elephant in the room. Why is it that Jesus would tell this man that he just healed to not tell anyone about it? Well, actually, Jesus did this fairly regularly. He would heal someone, and then he would say, now don't tell anyone. So Jesus didn't want to play into this popular but actually mistaken expectation that a miracle-working Messiah would rise up and deliver the Jews from Roman oppression. That was not his goal. And so Jesus wanted to first do the work of the Messiah and fulfill his mission before publicly being proclaimed Messiah. And this healing was happening very early in Jesus' ministry. But let's go back to this healing. So this man, who is, Luke says, is covered with leprosy, he comes to Jesus and he begs Jesus to heal him, to make him clean. Now, those of you who work in the medical field, you probably don't encounter a lot of patients who have leprosy today. It's also known as Hansen's disease. So let me give you some context of what it meant to have this disease in the first century. So most people, when they think of leprosy, they think of it as a disease of the skin. They think of appendages rotting and falling off. Maybe they think of that old Beatles song, you know, that one that goes, leprosy, I'm not half the man I used to be. All my skin is falling off of me. That's really, you guys actually laughed at that first service. It was like, some of you were still like that, though. Although this disease does affect the skin, it's actually better classified as a disease that attacks the nervous system, because the leprosy bacterium actually attack the nerves. Leprosy is spread by multiple skin contacts, so it's not like a one-time encounter, but multiple skin contacts as well as by droplets from the upper respiratory tracts. Its symptoms, though, do start in the skin and in the peripheral nervous system, which is outside the brain and spinal cord, and then it spreads to other parts of the body. such as the hands, the feet, face, the earlobes. Patients with leprosy experience disfigurement of the skin and bones, twisting of limbs, curling of the fingers to look like a hand claw. Facial changes include thickening of the outer ear and the collapsing of the nose. Tumor-like growths called lipomas may form on the skin and in the respiratory tract, and the optic nerve may begin to deteriorate. The largest number of deformities, though, actually develop because of loss of pain sensation due to extensive nerve damage. For example, people with leprosy, they could maybe pick up a cup of boiling water, and they wouldn't even flinch because they don't feel it. They'd lost so much feeling. Well, by the time that Jesus came along, there was a very specific process for dealing with people with leprosy. It was all laid out in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. So anyone who suspected that they may have this disease would have to go to a priest for examination. And if they were found to be infected, Leviticus 13, 45 to 46 says that anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. And so it says that lepers were to tear their clothes. This was a sign of mourning. They were to let their hair hang loose, which was also a sign of mourning. They were to cover their upper lip, so they were to mask up. And these were, again, typically actions of mourners at funerals. And this was actually purposeful because lepers were instructed to act like funeral mourners because they were mourning their own condition, which was kind of like living death. They were considered ritually unclean. They were required to stay outside the camp or outside the city. They were cut off from the community and from God's holy presence in the tabernacle because they were not permitted to enter. Leprosy was a death sentence with a long, cruel, lonely, isolated wait until death. One author said that leprosy was death by inches. The leper was considered utterly unclean, physically and spiritually. In fact, if someone was walking toward them, they would have to yell out, "Unclean, unclean," so that people knew to get out of their way, to not go near them. In some places, they were required to wear a bell or have like a wooden hand clapper so that they could notify people that they were coming by, that a leper was coming near so that others could get out of the way. And so Luke tells us that there was this man who was just covered with leprosy. And he saw that Jesus was in town, and maybe he had heard about Jesus. Maybe he had heard he was a miracle worker. So when he saw Jesus, he came before him, and he fell, and he put his face to the ground to keep his distance from Jesus, especially keeping his face distant from Jesus. And the man begged of Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And when he says, "if you are willing," he's not necessarily expressing doubt, but more likely he's expressing a sense of unworthiness to be healed by Jesus. And then Jesus does something that would have gone against every inclination of a devout Jew. He touches the man. This man makes one appearance in Scripture. He has one request, and he receives one touch. But that one touch changed his life forever. Max Lucado, in his book, Just Like Jesus, imagines the life of this man, this leper, and what it would have been like for this man to be touched by Jesus. Listen to this.
"For 5 years, no one touched me. No one. Not one person. Not my wife. Not my child. Not my friends. No one touched me. They saw me. They spoke to me. I sensed loved in their voices. I saw concern in their eyes. But I didn't feel their touch. There was no touch. Not once. No one touched me. What is common to you, I coveted. Handshakes, warm embraces, a tap on the shoulder to get my attention. A kiss on the lips to steal a heart. Such moments were taken from my world. No one touched me. No one bumped into me. What I would have given to have been bumped into, to be caught up in a crowd, for my shoulder to brush against another's. But for 5 years, has not happened. How could it? I was not even allowed on the streets. Even the rabbis kept their distance from me. I was not permitted in the synagogue, not even welcomed in my own home. I was untouchable. I was a leper, and no one touched me until today. 1 year during harvest, my grip on the scythe seemed weak. The tips of my fingers were numb. First one finger, then another. Within a short time, I could grip the tool but scarcely feel it. By the end of the season, I felt nothing at all. The hand grasping the handle might as well have belonged to someone else. The feeling was gone. I said nothing to my wife, but I know she suspected something. How could she not? I carried my hand against my body like a wounded bird. One afternoon, I plunged my hands into a basin of water, intending to wash my face, but I noticed the water reddened. My fingers were bleeding. They were bleeding freely. I didn't even know I was wounded. How did I cut myself? On a knife? Did my hand slice across the sharp edge of metal? It must have, but I didn't feel anything. "It's on your clothes, too," my wife said softly. She was behind me. Before looking at her, I looked down at the crimson spots on my robe. For the first time, for the longest time, I stood over the basin, staring at my hand. Somehow I knew my life was being forever altered. "Shall I go with you to tell the priest?" she asked. "No," I sighed. "I'll go alone." I turned and I looked at her moist eyes. Standing next to her was my 3-year-old daughter. Squatting, I gazed into her face and stroked her cheek, saying nothing. What could I say? I stood and looked again at my wife. She touched my shoulder, and with my good hand, I touched hers. It would be our final touch. 5 years have passed, and no one has touched me since, until today. The priest didn't touch me. He looked at my hand, now wrapped in a rag. He looked at my face, now shadowed in sorrow. I've never faulted him for what he said. He was only doing what he was instructed. He covered his mouth and he extended his hand, palm forward. "You are unclean," he told me. With one pronouncement, I lost my family, my farm, my future, my friends. My wife met me at the city gates with a sack of clothing and bread and coins. She didn't speak. By now, friends had gathered. What I saw in their eyes was a precursor to what I've seen in every eye since: fearful pity. As I stepped out, they stepped back. The horror of my disease was greater than their concern for my heart. So they and everyone else since has stepped back. Oh, how I repulsed those who saw me. 5 years of leprosy had left my hands gnarled. Tips of my fingers were missing, as were portions of an ear and my nose. At the sight of me, fathers grabbed their children, mothers covered their faces, children pointed and stared. The rags on my body couldn't hide my sores, nor could the wrap on my face hide the rage in my eyes. I didn't even have to try it. How many nights did I shake my crippled fist at the sky? What did I do to deserve this? But never a reply. Some think I've sinned. Some think my parents sinned. I don't know. All I know is I grew tired of it all, sleeping in the colony, smelling that stench. I grew so tired of the damnable bell I was required to wear around my neck to warn people of my presence, as if I even needed it. One glance and the announcement began: unclean, unclean, unclean. Several weeks ago, I dared walk the road of my village. I had no intent of entering. Heaven knows I only wanted to look upon my fields, gaze upon my home, and see, perchance, the face of my wife. I did not see her, but I saw some children playing in the pasture. I hid behind a tree and watched them scamper and run, and their faces were so joyful and their laughter so contagious. And for a moment, just for a moment, I was no longer a leper. I was a farmer. I was a father. I was a man. Infused with their happiness, I stepped out from behind the tree, straightened my back, and breathed deeply. And they saw me. Before I could retreat, they saw me. And they screamed, and they scattered. One lingered, though, behind the others. One paused and looked in my direction. I don't know, and I can't say for sure, but I really think she was my daughter. I don't know. I really can't say for sure, but I think she was looking for her father. And that look is what made me take the step I took today. Of course it was reckless. Of course it was risky. What did I have to lose? He calls himself God's son. Either he will hear my complaint and kill me or accept my demands and heal me. Those were my thoughts. I came to him as a defiant man, moved not by faith, but by a desperate anger. God had wrought this calamity on my body and would either fix it or end it. But then I saw him. When I saw him, I was changed. You must remember, I'm a farmer. I'm not a poet, so I cannot find the words to describe what I saw. All I can say is that the Judean mornings are sometimes so fresh and the sunrise is so glorious that to look on them is to forget the heat of the day before and the hurt times of the past. When I looked at his face, I saw a Judean morning. Before he spoke, I knew he cared. Somehow, I knew he hated this disease as much as, no, he hated this disease more than I do. My rage became trust and my anger became hope. From behind a rock, I watched him descend a hill. Throngs of people followed him, and I waited until he was only paces from me. And then I stepped out. Master! He stood and he looked in my direction, as did dozens of others. A flood of fear swept across the crowd. Arms flew in front of faces. Children ducked behind parents. Unclean! Someone shouted. Again, I don't blame them. I was a huddled mess of death. But I scarcely heard them. I scarcely saw them. Their panic I've seen 1,000 times. His compassion, however, his compassion I've never beheld. Everyone stepped back except him. He stepped toward me. He stepped toward me. 5 years ago, my wife had stepped toward me. She was the last one to do so. And now he did. I did not move. I just spoke. Lord, you can heal me if you will. Had he healed me with a word, I would have been thrilled. Had he cured me with a prayer, I would have rejoiced. But he wasn't satisfied with speaking to me. He drew near me. He touched me. 5 years ago, my wife had touched me, and no one had touched me since, until today. I will. His words were as tender as his touch. Be healed. Energy began flooding my body like water through a furrowed field. In an instant, in a moment, I felt warmth where there had been numbness. I felt strength where there had been atrophy. My back straightened, my head lifted. Where I had been eye level with his belt, I now stood eye level with his face, his smiling face. He cupped his hands in my cheeks, and he drew me so near. I could feel the warmth of his breath and see the wetness in his eyes. Don't tell anyone about this, but go and show yourself to the priests and offer a gift Moses commanded for people who are made well. This will show the people what I have done. And so that's where I'm going. I will show myself to the priest and embrace him. I will show myself to my wife and embrace her. And I will once again pick up my daughter and embrace her. And I will never forget the one who dared touch me. He could have healed me with a word. But he wanted to do more than heal me. He wanted to honor me, to validate me, to christen me. Imagine that. Worthy of a touch of a man, yet worthy of the touch of God.
Thank you, Adam. In Scripture, the leper is symbolic of the ultimate outcast, infected by a condition he did not seek, rejected by those he knew, avoided by those he did not know, and condemned to a future he could not bear. And yet, while everyone else avoided this man, Jesus moved toward him. Jesus made himself available to this man, and he touched him. Well, I want us this morning to look at one more instance of how Jesus made himself available to those who were often overlooked in his culture. So let's flip over a couple chapters to Luke chapter 8. Starting in verse 40 of Luke 8, it says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying." So Jairus was a synagogue leader in Capernaum. He was a well-known religious leader. And what we know of religious leaders of Jesus' day is that many of them were skeptical of Jesus. Many of these religious leaders, they tried to silence Jesus. Many of them outright rejected Jesus as an imposter, and some were even plotting to kill Jesus. But this religious leader, Jairus, he goes to Jesus for help. Why? He was desperate. He didn't care what people thought, and few things will panic you more than a child who is getting sicker and sicker by the minute. His 12-year-old daughter was sick, and she was dying. Some of you know my middle daughter, Anna. She's 14, and soon after we moved here, she had a pretty serious surgery back in July. She's had some medical issues going on with her for years, and we just couldn't figure out what was going on. I mean, we've been everywhere. We've been to see rheumatologists, pediatric rheumatologists nationwide. We've driven up to Cleveland Clinic, and this was when we were living in West Virginia. We've seen pediatric orthopedic specialists. We've visited muscular disorder specialists. We've gone to neurosurgeons. And so this surgery she had in July has relieved many of the symptoms she had been experiencing. But that was 6 years of going back and forth to these doctors trying to figure out what was going on. And there are still some things we're trying to figure out. So we're in the process of now trying to get approved to get some genetic testing done and applying for grants. And now we're starting to find ourselves in the same boat with our oldest daughter, Olivia, who's 16. And I'm trying to figure out what's going on with her. And what they're going through is nothing compared to what Jairus' daughter was experiencing. But their physical ailments, they drive us to continue to seek out answers and try and get some things moving and hoping that they'll experience healing. Again, our situation is not to the extent that Jairus was, but as a father, I understand the desperation. We'll travel miles on end. We'll do test after test. We'll pay for visit after visit. We got to try something. Jairus had to do something. Even if it meant seeking out someone who might hurt his reputation. He'd heard the talk. He'd heard about Jesus, how he'd performed miracles, how he'd healed people. And so Jairus went. And he went and he found Jesus. And he fell at Jesus' feet and he begged him to come to his house and heal his daughter. You and I, who are parents, we would have done the same thing. And Jesus responded. He immediately began making his way to Jairus' home. Now, it's at this point in the story that we get a story within the story. So as Jesus was going toward the home of Jairus, here's what we read. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Now, can you imagine what was going through Jairus' mind at this point? Like, this crowd had to have been slowing down their progress, slowing them down considerably. And it had to be frustrating for Jairus. Like, time was of the essence. His daughter was dying. And in this crowd was a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. And you start to wonder if there's a reason that Luke points this out, because she'd been bleeding for 12 years and Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. Max Lucado writes about this woman's chronic menstrual disorder, saying that it would have been difficult for any woman of any era, but for a Jewess, nothing could be worse. No part of her life was left unaffected. Sexually, she could not be touched by her husband. Maternally, she could not bear children. Domestically, anything that she touched was considered unclean. Spiritually, she would not be allowed to enter into the temple to worship. She was physically exhausted and socially ostracized. Another commentator points out the interesting contrast between the sick woman and Jairus and his terminally ill daughter. And it shows just the variety of people who came to Jesus for help. Here are some of the contrasts. There was a man, a father, interceding for his child, and a woman hoping to find a cure for herself. The man's name is given, but the woman remained anonymous. Jairus was a wealthy person and a leading citizen, but this woman was a common person who was financially broke. In Mark's gospel, it says that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Jairus had spent 12 years with his daughter, but might lose her. The woman had spent 12 years in misery with her affliction, and now she was hoping for a healing. Jairus' need was public. The woman's need was hidden. Jairus was a leader in the synagogue, but the woman's bleeding made her unclean, and she couldn't even enter into the synagogue. Jairus' concern was life-threatening for his daughter, but this woman's bleeding was chronic, was a chronic illness, and she had learned to live with it. But both of them, they were desperate, and they needed help. So back to our story within the story. This woman who had been suffering for years breaks her ritual isolation, and she pushes through the crowd, and she touches the edge, the hem of Jesus' cloak. As odd as this might sound, this was actually a demonstration of her faith in Jesus, because there was this Jewish belief that when the Messiah came, he would have healing powers in the tassels of his robe. She must have believed this, and this is why maybe Jesus pointed out the importance of her faith, or soon would. So again, verse 44 says, she came up behind him, touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. And then we read in verse 45, "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." What a crazy scene this is, right? These people are pressing up against Jesus, crowding in on him. He had to have been touched by people in the crowd. But when this woman touches Jesus, he takes notice. And it begs the question, were there other people that were healed when they touched Jesus? And why is it that Jesus stopped and asked about this woman in particular? This woman apparently had no desire to be noticed. Verse 47 says that then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." This is the only time in the Gospels where Jesus refers to someone with this endearing term of affection. He calls her daughter. And do you hear the compassion there? Do you hear the compassion of Jesus? You think this woman had heard a term like that recently? This was a woman who had been pushed aside by everyone and anyone who was around her because of her condition. She needed to know that she was special. She needed to know how special she was to God. And maybe Jairus needed to see this as well for the sake of his own faith, because he was about to get the worst possible news. Verse 49, while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." I don't want to ever imagine receiving news like this. And you wonder if Jairus was thinking, if it weren't for the crowds of people, if it weren't for this bleeding woman, maybe, just maybe, Jesus would have made it in time. But on top of this news about his daughter, Jairus is told to leave Jesus alone. Have you ever been in a position where someone says something like, you know, don't bother your boss with that? Or maybe you felt like you couldn't bother your parents or a teacher with something because, you know, they just were so busy. Maybe you've been made to feel like your concerns are too small for someone who might be able to do something about it. It's an awful feeling to be made to feel small, isn't it? They said, don't bother the teacher anymore. And I don't know if these people were really all that concerned about inconveniencing Jesus, or maybe they were concerned that about Jairus being associated with Jesus, but let me tell you something with absolute certainty. Jesus is not inconvenienced by you. Jesus is not. He's not too busy for you. You are not too small for him. Your concerns are not a burden for him. They are not too little for him. As we said last week, Jesus cares for individuals one at a time. And he wasn't done with Jairus, nor was he done with his daughter. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. So this wasn't a show that Jesus was putting on for the crowd. In actuality, Jesus often avoided the publicity of his healings to prevent premature or misguided declarations of his messiahship from being made. But meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Some scholars believe that these people might have been paid mourners. How important are you if you can pay people to mourn with you? Well, stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. And when Jesus said she's asleep, he was meaning that this death wouldn't be forever. But the mourners didn't see it that way. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, meaning that she truly had been dead. And at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Apparently being dead makes you kind of hungry. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Again, Jesus did this fairly regularly, told people not to tell others what had happened, to hold off this public acknowledgement of him being the Messiah until the proper time. So let me try and wrap things up here. We have been asking you, and we're continuing to ask you to pray every day, this pray for one prayer. God, please give me one person to share your love with today. And when we pray that prayer, we need to anticipate that God is going to answer this prayer. As we said earlier in this series, there's a lot of things we can pray. But don't you think that this is a prayer that God loves to answer? I wonder if he's just going, "Thank you. I'm so glad you prayed this because I'm ready. I'm ready to give you someone, at least one person, to share my love with today." And so when we pray this, we need to expect that he's going to answer, and then we need to be aware. We need to be aware of the one that he puts in our lives. But then we need to make ourselves available. And here's what I see Jesus doing over and over in Scripture. Jesus embraced interruptions. Jesus embraced interruptions. We don't typically like interruptions, do we? Like, that's why I like to stream my shows, right? I don't have to watch commercials. I don't have to be interrupted. I like to record them and I can skip over. I don't like interruptions all that often in my schedule, right? I've got things planned out. We don't like interruptions. And one of the main reasons that we miss out on opportunities to share God's love with others is not because we don't care. It's because we're so busy. We get so distracted. We get so busy with what we are trying to do that we get tunnel vision. We get tunnel vision and all we can focus on is the task that we want to accomplish, the things that we want to get done, and we miss out. We aren't available. Or we get so distracted, we put an electronic barrier in front of our faces and we tell people we're not available. This pray for one prayer is us saying, "God, I am available to be used by you." But then we've got to follow through. We have to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Instead of focusing on the mission that we have set out for ourselves, we have to be focused on a higher mission, the mission that God has given us. What we also see with Jesus is that Jesus saw people and sought people one at a time. He saw people and he sought people. He went to them one at a time. Jesus didn't care what it looked like. He didn't care what people said about him. He touched the leper. He walked perhaps miles to raise Jairus' daughter. He stopped along the way to heal a woman who had been ostracized. It took effort. It took time. It took energy. But Jesus willingly gave of himself to show God's love to people one at a time. And so as we pray for one, and as we anticipate that he will answer, you need to be aware of something. That if you make yourself available to what God wants you to do, it may cost you time to share God's love with someone. It may cost you energy to share God's love with someone. It may inconvenience you to show God's love to someone. It may cost you money to show God's love to someone. It may interrupt your day, your schedule, your week, your year. It may interrupt your life to show God's love to someone. So are you willing? Are you available? So here's what I'm going to be asking you to do, but only if you're really going to do it. If you would commit to praying this Pray for One prayer every day this year, we would love for you to go to our church website, lvcc.church, or you can just scan our QR code, and there will be a tab that says Pray for One. If you would click that, there will be a part where you can commit to make a commitment to praying for one every day. Our goal as a leadership, our elders and staff, our goal is to have 350 people who are committed to praying for one this year. 350 people, that's a lot of people, right? So if you do that, include everyone in your household who is committing to that as well, okay? And then as we pray this prayer, we want to hear how God is answering this prayer. If we believe that God is going to answer this prayer, then we want to hear stories of that. And so on this website also, there will be a place to commit to praying for one, and then there's another place where you can share your story. And we would love to hear your Pray for One stories. It's just going to go to some people in our leadership, but we may ask you if we can share it publicly at some point, in some way, maybe through a message or in some other way moving forward. But we want to hear how God is answering this prayer, because we believe that as we seek him and as we are obedient to his leading, as we make ourselves available to him, that God is going to move, and he is going to move in a mighty way. So will you join us in this commitment? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of what you're doing in this world. We thank you for the opportunity to represent you to a lost and dying world. And so God, I pray that we would make ourselves available to be used by you, that we would be more aware and less distracted, that we would be more aware of the opportunities you are presenting before us each and every day, and that we would begin to see people the way you see people, that we would love them and share your love with them one at a time. So God, would you please give us at least one person to share your love with today? It's in Jesus' name I pray.